John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, Jesus says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Flipping over to chapter 15, at verse 16, Jesus reiterates something he just said. "You did not choose me," he said, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." He goes on to say, following that, "These things I command you, that you love one another." In the name of Jesus. In my name. You hear that phrase added to so many things, so many prayers, so many statements in our modern world, and you wonder sometimes if it's being used the way that it should be used. In the name of Jesus is not certain things. It is not a magical incantation. It's not a magic word like abracadabra. You just add it on to anything and it works. No, that's not the way it is. It is not some sort of a magic incantation. It is not part of a formula. There are those that will teach you that if you say things in certain ways, that it will cause a certain result. Largely, you find that in the occult. And formulas and adding certain words to certain statements, it's just not what the intention is. In the name of Jesus is not a tool to be used to manipulate people. And I have heard that done too. I have heard that done. If you watch the television, you look at some videos on the internet, you'll find people who will stand on stages like this one and attempt to manipulate their congregation using those very words, assuming something that is not true. And something else that in the name of Jesus is not a powerless phrase. There is something in it, but there's got to be something more than just the words. And that's where the system tends to break down. Let me tell you what several things that phrase is, and we may take a little detour or two in the midst of this part of the conversation. What in the name of Jesus is a reflection of delegated authority and power that flows from Father God in heaven through the Son to the followers of the Son. That's S-O-N, not S-U-N. It's a reflection of delegated authority and power. God the Father, sitting on the throne in heaven, has all power and all authority. Do we agree on that? And He delegated that power and authority to Jesus. And Jesus, in turn, delegated power and authority to those who would follow Him. It's like a chain of command. You follow the authority from the person, the sovereign, the one who has the ultimate authority, and it goes down the ladder. And anytime someone steps out of that line of authority, then the chain is broken, the ladder is broken. When someone diverts from the intent of the sovereign and tries to use that power and authority for other things than what the sovereign intends, then the chain of command breaks down. The flow breaks down. The covering breaks down. One other thing that the phrase "in the name of Jesus" is an accompanying tool for those who have been granted authority due to their position in Christ. The world has no right to the term "in the name of Jesus." The lost have no right to the term "in the name of Jesus." It is something that is delegated down the chain of command to those who are under authority. And how do we get under authority? We submit to the will of God. We invite Christ into our heart. We allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and that places us in a position to receive the delegated authority and power that comes down from the Father through the Son to those who are submitted to the Son. I'm going to say this. This is something else that phrase is. It's easily misused, or attempted to misuse, at least, by those who have no proper standing. If you're not under authority, you have no authority. In order to be in authority, you must be under authority. Because, newsflash, you're not the sovereign of the universe. God is. It's easily misused by people who have no understanding or wrong understanding. Someone who has no understanding of what it is to have a relationship with God through Christ, indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, they may, in their human understanding, logically figure out what's going on. You can't get it. The disciples who walked with Jesus daily for 3 years, they didn't figure it out. They couldn't understand what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand what he was all about until 50 days after the resurrection, when the power of God indwelt them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Then their understanding was opened. The world cannot understand the things of God. They may think they can, but they cannot. The other thing that happens is those who have a wrong understanding, they've been taught incorrectly. They've been taught some of the things I said that the name of Jesus was not. And they've been taught that by people standing in a position of authority in a church. And when you hear something from behind the pulpit, our flash reaction is to assume that it's right. Paul addressed the Corinthian church about that. What did he say? He said, when you gather together, let two or three prophets speak, and let each one interpret what's been said. To evaluate it. Is it right? Is it scriptural? Is it correct? Is the doctrine sound? Does it make biblical sense? I say biblical sense, not worldly sense, because we can, the human being has this wonderful ability to rationalize anything they want to rationalize. We can rationalize that these teal-colored chairs here are purple. And if we try hard enough, we'll convince ourselves that they're purple. The human mind has that kind of power. Easily misused or attempted to be misused by those who have no standing, who have wrong understanding or misunderstanding, or those who have wrong motives. How many know that human beings have this capacity to want what they want and use any means to get it? Yeah. If I have to lie, cheat, steal a little bit to get what I want, the human being in the natural state is perfectly capable of that. You want to understand how pervasive that is? You get a toddler. Mommy says no, they go to daddy. If mommy and daddy say no, they go to grandma, and they know everything's going to be all right. You see, as small children, we understand the capacity that we have to try to get the result that we want. Now, when you get a little gray hair and experience, you have become an expert at manipulating people to get what you want. I'm just going to let that settle right there for a little while. Let me give you a couple biblical pictures of delegated authority. I'm going into Genesis chapter 41. It's a very familiar story. Young Joseph has been sold into Egypt, and through a whole history of endeavors, he finds himself called out of the prison before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. After he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh says, well, what do you reckon we ought to do about this? And Joseph says, it seems that what you should do is gather up a portion of the harvest every year and hold it against the bad years. Pharaoh says, sounds like a good idea. Let's do that. In verse 37 of Genesis 41, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Who had authority in the land of Egypt? Pharaoh. Pharaoh made a conscious decision, and I love this in verse 41. See, I have set you over Egypt. I have taken of my authority as the sovereign of the realm, and I have delegated that authority to you. Only where it comes to the throne in my household do I reserve that authority. Joseph, you're number two. Go do what you want. And as a symbol of that, he takes the symbol of his authority, his signet ring. Now understand the significance of a signet. When you have an official royal document in the absence of one of those corporate seals that we got now, you'd put a piece of wax on that document, you'd take the sovereign's signet ring, and you'd press it into that wax and say, that's Pharaoh's symbol. This is an official document. What it says goes. He gave that to Joseph. The authority and the power did not rest in Joseph. The authority and the power rested in Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, Joseph, you can use it. This is a symbol of delegated power and authority. This is what Jesus said happens. You know, it comes from the Father, it flows through the Son, and then it goes down to whomever He delegates that to. One would assume that in the process of all this grand enterprise that Joseph was over, with all the different warehouses and collection points and record keeping, Joseph at some point said, Ronnie, you got Hazard Warehouse. Be sure that everybody brings their contribution in and be sure it gets logged in and what have you. When it's time to delegate it, you'll be the one to hand it out. Delegated authority. Kind of like the military. What can the corporal do? What the sergeant told him to do? What can the sergeant do? What the lieutenant told him to do? It all flows from the commander in chief. Let's look at another one. Nehemiah chapter 2. I find this interesting. You know, Nehemiah's been here in bondage and captivity for a while, and he says, now it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took that wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. See, the king got used to seeing Nehemiah, and he had a certain bearing about him. But what had happened is some people had come back from Judea, and they had told Nehemiah what a terrible shape the city was in. It's destroyed. The walls are knocked down. Jerusalem has no identity. It has no protection. Our people are scattered, and they're weak, and they're subject to the whims of all the people around them. And it hurt Nehemiah to the soul. He says, I got to do something about it. And it affected his countenance. And the king, this foreign pagan king, looks at Nehemiah and says, there's something wrong with you today. And Nehemiah goes on to explain his situation. I'm sad because of the condition of my hometown. It's been destroyed. And the king says in verse 4, what do you request? What do you want to do about it, Nehemiah? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servants found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah. You send me. There's that formula again. Pharaoh said, I set you. He asked the king, you send me. Okay? You send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. The king said to me, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah says, look, I'm going to go on this journey, and nobody's going to understand that I'm on your business, king. So give me letters of authority so that when they try to stop me from passing through, they've got to let me pass through because your authority says they can pass through. Give me a letter that I can go to the supervisor of the forest and he must give me timber. Not because of Nehemiah's authority, but because of Artaxerxes' authority, which is granted to Nehemiah through those letters that he asked for. Delegated authority. The authority sat in Artaxerxes, not in Nehemiah. But Nehemiah got to exercise that authority. Now, here's where it breaks down. In both of these cases, if Joseph had chosen to enrich himself and misuse the authority and power that Pharaoh granted him, what do you suppose Pharaoh would have done? I didn't authorize that. Give me my ring back. If Nehemiah had sought to enrich himself or to misuse this power that Artaxerxes granted him, I can revoke a letter. Okay? See, they only had the authority to do what the king had granted them authority to do. That's what delegated authority does. So it comes right down to this. Let's look at a little bit of what happens here with Jesus. Back to John 14. In verse 9, Jesus says this. Have I been with you so long and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus very clearly said, I don't call the shots. I'm only granted to do what Daddy told me that I could do. Now, if that's true for Jesus, how much more true is it for modern Christians? We're only entitled to do things in the name of the one who has granted us that authority, and we can only do what he would do. We get it wrong sometimes. We get that. I talked about last week being self-centered and erecting yourself up as an idol, thinking you call the shots. You don't call the shots. You are not the sovereign of the universe. We only have the authority to do what the sovereign would do if he were physically present tangibly in that moment. What can we do in the name of Jesus? What Jesus would do if he was standing here in the flesh, in the full authority of his Father. If we say we act in Jesus' name, it better be something that Jesus himself would do in that situation. And that doesn't necessarily mean to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That doesn't necessarily mean to have your name exalted in front of people. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to like it. The Father, through His Spirit and leading and through the prophets and what have you, there were a lot of people who had to do some unpleasant things. I really doubt that Paul liked to get beaten and stoned and thrown in jail. It was part of the plan. In those 13 years between the time that Joseph was sold into slavery and the time that he ascended to power in the court of Pharaoh, he had some unpleasant circumstances that were necessary to form the character of Joseph who could be given that power and authority and use it rightly. It's not necessarily rose petals and lavender all the time. It might be thorns and stink bugs. But that might be a necessary part of the process. We are a conduit of God's authority, not the source of the authority. If you're taking notes, write that one down. We, in submission to Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are to be a conduit of God's authority. We're to take the authority of the sovereign of the universe sitting on his throne and let it funnel through us to where it can do something here. That is what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to step out of line and do it our way. Sorry to Frank Sinatra. I did it my way is not biblical. I did it my way will get you to hell and cause a lot of destruction. I'd rather do it God's way. You've heard me say a number of times that old movie, God is my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Let him have the left seat. Let him fly the plane. Right relationship enables God's will to be known, understood, declared, and empowered. How can we know his will if we are not in him? We have to abide in the vine. We have to be connected to God the Father through Christ the Son. That connection, that wire that connects it is the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we got to be in right relationship and in submission and under authority in order to have authority. When that authority is delegated, basically, when we say we're doing something in the name of Jesus, it better be something that Jesus would do if he were standing here. It better be in God's perfect will. How do I know God's perfect will? Well, have you talked to him lately? Have you submitted to him? Have you had a quiet time where he can give you today's mission briefing? Have you taken time to get in his word and talk to him in prayer and sit under good teaching and in such a fashion get prepared for the rigors of the day? You know, that attack that happened about a week ago in Israel, they were not prepared, were they? They were celebrating one of their feasts and festivals, one of which God dictated that they provide, and somehow the watchman was asleep. Israel has the Mossad, one of the greatest intelligence agencies in the world. They didn't see it coming. The United States has CIA personnel on the ground over there. We didn't see it coming. The enemy sometimes catches you by surprise. But you know what? There could well have been a watchman somewhere in a prayer tower that God said, watch out. You might all send somebody over there where them tunnels pop out. There's one on 4th Street and Israel Boulevard. You got to be in tune. You got to be ready. You know, we are to be representatives of God's authority, not usurpers of God's authority. If you take anything away from you, away from here this morning, take this. That phrase, in the name of Jesus, is extremely powerful if you're acting in the will of Jesus. Because the will of Jesus, with the exception of one time in a garden right before the most devastating day that Jesus in a physical body endured, one time, his will and the Father's were not perfectly aligned. But you remember what he did, right? Three times. He says, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We got to know what his will is. If we're going to act in his stead, if we're going to be his representatives, if we're going to be his ambassadors, we need to know his character. We need to be rooted in a relationship with him because we have no standing to try to use his authority unless we are in relationship. The standing comes in the submission of yourself to Christ. The standing comes in the acceptance of the blood sacrifice, the once perfect sacrifice of what he did, and the application of that to me. Only if I've done that can I be under his authority. And then I have to as you have to do, constantly seek His face, seek to understand His will, then you would have the standing and the authority as He directs you through His Spirit to declare something in the name of Jesus, to pray for something in the name of Jesus, because He very clearly says, if you do it in My name, it will be done. But in My name conveys the idea that it's what He would have done. And the only way we can know that is to be in perfect submission to Him. There are a lot of people in this nation this morning and around this world who claim the name of Christ. You know, Christian means Christ-like. And when we come into a saving relationship with God, we're adopted into the family Christian. And we are supposed to be progressively transformed into the likeness of Christ Jesus. And that's a long process. That process goes from the day you're born again until the day you go home. It continues. We can always be more Christ-like. We can always be less world-like. We can always have greater understanding. We can always have greater power and authority in Christ because we are more perfectly submitted to Him. It's a process that we all go through. And the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, is a very powerful thing, but it must be wielded correctly. Have you been born again? Have you accepted the work that Jesus did on your behalf? Have you submitted your will to Him? Is He only Savior or is He also Lord? Lord means master, means boss, means sovereign, means one who has greater power and authority than you, to whom you are obedient. You see, we have access to great power and great authority if we'll use it wisely, if we'll use it properly, if when we claim to do something in the name of Jesus, it's truly what He would have done. The altars are open. If you need to do some business with the Lord this morning, they're open. If you need personal prayer, come forward. And we'll pray with you. And if you need to be saved, we need to share some scripture with you and pray. Father, touch everyone in the hearing of this message. Help them to desire to be in Your perfect will and in Your presence. Father, let us truly embrace the statement that Jesus made. Let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we've said those words so many times, but do we allow them to flow with power and anointing and authority out of the heart that is given truly to You? Do we really mean, let Your will be done? But that's what we pray this morning as we end this meeting. Father, let Your will be done, not only on earth, but in me, as it is in heaven. Go with us. Keep us safe until we gather together again. We ask it in Jesus' name.